Welcome to St. Paul's. We are delighted to have you here on this morning that feels so much like fall. Thankful for the weather, for the coolness. Very refreshing. We're glad to have you all here today. For any visitors, we are very glad that you are here. There are blue cards in your pew if you would like some more information, would like us to contact you. If you have any questions, feel free to fill that out, turn it into an usher. And we will contact you and answer any questions you may have. As well, if you have any prayer requests this morning, there are yellow cards. We would be happy to pray with you and for you. Fill that out, turn it into the usher, and we'll pray for you during the service and throughout the week as well. On the blue sheet here in your bulletin, there are quite a few announcements. One big one, tonight we have our last of the Vesper services we have been doing this summer. It's a wonderful time, an informal time to come together and sing songs and pray together. And Pastor Micah will be leading a devotional, and it's really going to be a delightful time. The first two we had in June and July were very special, so we invite you, encourage you to come out for that. If you look upcoming, there's a handful of events coming up early in September there in your bulletin. If you are interested in membership, if you have not become a member and would like some more information about that, we will be having a new member Sunday here coming up soon. Talk to Pastor Micah if you have any questions. The Tanners have purchased a house, which is exciting, and they will be doing the bulk of their moving tomorrow. So if you are free and would like some exercise, about 5 o'clock, they'll be unloading their truck. If you just want to talk to Hans about that, he will be happy to fill you in. In the back of your bulletin or of the announcement sheet here, you see we have a lot of needs for volunteers coming up. We have a bunch of wonderful ministries here at St. Paul's, both in Sunday school, in a Wednesday night kids club for kids, and then we have an after-school program as well. And all of those, we need volunteers. It's an excellent way to serve. If you would just look through the back there, and it should instruct you on how to go about signing up for any of those things. If you are a youth, if you consider Aaron your youth pastor, he would like to talk to you after church today. So all of the youth, hunt Aaron down. He's got something for you. And then last but not least, throughout the service today, we will be lacking in the slide department, so it's an excellent time to exercise using your Bibles and your hymnals. We will make sure to point you in the right direction throughout the service for that. Any other announcements this morning? What was that? Yes, Sunday school. Oh, yes, come.
Okay, I just want to reiterate, because we are about 2 weeks away from Sunday school and kids club, and we are still in need of a little help. We have a music opening leader position for Sunday school. We're going to do it a little different this year, where we're spreading it up into six-week sections. So you don't have to commit to a whole year, but if you'd like to help lead our elementary and middle-ish school kids in singing songs for about 15 minutes in the Sunday school program, we'd love to have your help. We're also still looking for a Christmas program director. If you want to help with any of those things, give us a heads up. One of our main needs right now is our kids club, though. We have teachers for both of the classes, but we have no helpers right now and not very many sub-teachers. So if you could give us let us know that you would like to help there, that'd be super great. But yeah, thanks for everyone who's already filled our positions. We have all of our Sunday school teachers and kids club teachers filled. So that is awesome. Thanks.
Let us then begin our service in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Hear the call to worship from John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. An hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Please rise and join in singing our opening hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy.
You may be seated. First song in our worship segment this morning is Thine is the Glory, and the verse that we'd like to share in connection with that is from 1 Corinthians 15:57. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise him for that. Thine is the glory. Again, there will not be any words on the screen except for the final song of our section this morning. So if you want to use your hymnal, it's number 98. Thine is the glory, number 98 in your ambassador hymnal.
Corinthians 13:12 says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known." We'll be singing "Face to Face with Christ My Savior," and that's on 623 in the Ambassador.
Face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. Face to face I shall behold. Starry sky, face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by. Only is coming, when his glory shall be seen. Face to face I shall behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory I shall see.
That the title of the message today is the Holy Christian Church, and of course that's founded upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and in him alone our hope is found, as this next song expresses. And he is our rock, he's the cornerstone, he's the one in whom we have righteousness, in whom we have salvation. He is our hope, he's our strength. Let's sing together in praise to our Savior Jesus Christ, in Christ alone.
At this time in our service, we do a corporate confession of sin, which is really a fundamental part of why we gather together. We are not morally superior. We do not gather together because we look down upon the world, but because we have been rescued from it. That we come here as broken, contrite sinners, confident in the grace of God. And so let us remember that this morning as we confess our sins using the words that are printed in your bulletin. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess to you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Therefore, we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Peter writes, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he may bring us to God." And to all those who believe on him and have been baptized into his name, this promise is yours, that the righteous has died for you, the unrighteous, and that to those who believe on him, we get to be the children of God. Grant this, O Lord, unto us all. At this time, I will call upon Dawn for this morning's scripture reading.
The Old Testament lesson for today is found in Job, the 19th chapter, verse 23 through verse 27. Would you please stand for the reading of the word? Job chapter 19, verse 23. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. And then the gospel lesson is found in Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 44. Matthew 24, verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. This ends the reading for today.
If you would now join me in confessing our faith, we will be using the words of the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed can be found on page 4 in your hymnal, just inside the front. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. This time I'll call upon our ushers for this morning's offering.
Message, let's call on Gene Jansen to come and share a special music with us. We are concluding our summer series this morning, and that's a little bit bittersweet, I guess. It means that summer's almost over, but we are looking at the final part of the Apostles' Creed. Each Sunday this summer, we've been walking through that creed and why we believe what we do and what the Bible has to say about those truths that we find in the creed. And so this morning, we're looking at the very last part, that we believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. I'm excited for this, and it's even this morning as I was getting ready there at home too, and meditating on this truth. We believe that our physical bodies will rise again, and that we will live together with Jesus forever. That is wonderful news and something to be very excited about. And so I would ask that you would please stand with me as I read our text this morning. We're looking at these verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, talking about the coming of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Father in heaven, these are your words. They are true. I pray that you would set them apart in our hearts and minds as truth this morning. Lord, I pray that these words also, which is the command of Paul here, that these words would encourage us today. I pray for that. Give us attentive hearts and minds to hear what you have for us so that we may be encouraged and strengthened in our faith. In your name I pray, amen. You may be seated. I love sleep. Are any of you with me? That bed feels so good at the end of a long day, and it feels so good to wake up feeling refreshed after a good night's sleep. I would believe that there are probably some here who wish they could know what that's like because they're in some season of life where it's hard to get a good night's sleep for whatever reason. I hope and pray that you will find soon nights of relief and rest. One of the things that I like most about sleep is that it's a time for the mind to rest. You basically go unconscious. You are unaware of anything around you, unless it's last night in the thunderstorms that I usually don't wake up to, but I did last night. And until you wake up again and you regain your senses and your abilities. There are times in our lives, however, when we are nervous, we're scared, we're fearful to lose that sense of surrounding that we have when we are awake. It's hard for us to fall asleep sometimes. When I worked for an inner city mission in St. Louis, I lived outside the city, but a lot of weekends I would stay downtown at the long-term men's rehab house that the mission operated. I would be the overnight supervisor on those weekends, and the house was close to a pretty rough neighborhood, and I was allowed to go to sleep on those overnights, but there were nights when it was hard to give up that sense of surrounding with the sound of gunshots, a little too close for comfort. Or more recently, many of you know that it's been a busy summer around here, and a variety of reasons made my sleep sessions shorter than I'm used to. But what not many of you know is that during that time, I was also dealing with a possible bed bug infestation in my home. About 6 weeks ago, I started developing dozens and dozens of bug bites all over my body, mostly on my legs, but elsewhere too. And there were so many that I couldn't tell if I was getting new ones after a night in bed, but I thought I was. And probably the low point of my summer was impatiently standing in a long line at Walmart at 11:30 at night with my arms full of bed bug traps. It was a new and difficult sensation for me in those nights to lay down to sleep in a bed that I thought was infested. They say that you shouldn't sleep in another bed when you think this might be happening. And so you stay in that same bed. I covered myself in Benadryl to relieve the itching, believing in my mind that those little devils, pardon the expression, are going to attack and there's nothing that I can do about it. It made me not want to sleep. It took the love of sleep away. It was fear that made sleep difficult for me in St. Louis. It was resignation and defeat that made sleep miserable for a few weeks this summer for me. Just so you know, the exterminator did confirm that it was not bed bugs, and whatever bites I had mostly cleared up after a couple weeks. In our verses this morning, Paul refers to death as sleep. The Christians in Thessalonica were afraid of death. In particular, that their fellow believers who died before Christ came back would be lost forever. The early Christians in general believed that Christ would come back in their lifetime. He did say that he was coming back soon, which he still is, but God's definition of soon is just a little different than our definition. And so these Christians, these early Christians were worried. They were fearful. Is death the final defeat that it looks like? And so to help them, Paul uses the word sleep. And not just as an analogy or a euphemism, but he uses it because that's what death actually is. A musician friend of mine who died a few years ago wrote these lyrics to a song not long before he died. This box for now will be my bed, the ground a pillow for my head. We need not fear laying our heads down on the pillows of death and falling asleep. Death isn't eternal defeat, and we don't resign to nothingness. Jesus will wake us up to a glorious eternal day. And that's what Paul explains in this text. The first thing he does after he describes death as sleep in verse 13 is clarify that there still is grief in death. It's okay to hurt, to grieve, to sorrow over death. Our loved one, our friend is gone and we miss them. We have several college students back now for a new school year. It does my heart good to see you all, by the way. It's great to have you here. Whether you will admit it or not, especially any college freshmen, you will miss your family now that you are separated from them. I can assure you that your parents miss you. You know, we are accustomed to the reality of what it's like to miss people when they leave us, but oftentimes it's very temporary and we know when and where we will see those people again. In the family of God, death is separation, and it hurts and we miss those brothers and sisters in the Lord, but we do know that that separation is temporary. The problem is, it's just likely going to be a longer separation, and their return to life will be in such a way that is hard for us to fully comprehend and grasp. And so that makes the separation of death harder than the other times when we temporarily leave one another. Death is harder for us also because it reminds us of our own mortality and the consequence of our own sin. And living in this sinful and broken world. Death ultimately humbles us out of our natural disposition to be our own God, to do our own thing, to be the most successful, to store up treasures for ourselves here on this earth. Death humbles us in that respect. To put it crassly, no matter what you do in life, we all end up in the same place, in a casket or urn in the ground. And without Christ, friends, that is a pretty hopeless and bleak reality. And that's what Paul is getting to in verse 13. We still grieve, death still hurts, but not like it does for those who have no hope, for those who are outside of Christ. In tragic situations where there's no hope to be found anywhere, I've been to some of those funerals, they're awful. Other funerals nowadays are marked by people looking for hope where there's death, but far too often they look to the memory of the person who has died. But frankly, what kind of hope is that? Please think about this with me. Hope looks ahead in anticipation for something better, but trying to find comfort and hope in the life that the person previously lived, it's hollow, it's empty. That's not hope. Honestly, it's idolatry. Your God is that to which you look for comfort and peace and assurance, and if you're looking for it in that person's life, it's looking to a false god. It's okay to be thankful for the life that God gave that person. That's a good thing. But that's not where we find our hope. This is why we don't make a practice of having celebration of life services. And I bring this up with the qualification that a discussion like this has to be handled with lots and lots of grace and care and patience, all right? If you've ever been around a celebration of life service or organized one yourself, it's okay. I'm not upset. This is not me trying to be critical. Please believe me on that. This is me trying to teach. In the same way, if a loved one dies and others plan a celebration of that person's life, that is also not the right time to come in and scold your family members and friends, okay? Remember that too. If you ever find yourself in that situation, please come talk to me so I can give you some ideas on how to help the situation and not make it worse. When we are confronted by death and we grieve, where do we find hope? That's what we need. When we're hurting, where do we find hope that makes our grief different than that of the world's that Paul is talking about here? Look at verse 14. Where do we find this hope? For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Friends, our hope, our only hope, and our best hope, it's no comparison. Our only hope is found in the truth of the death and resurrection of Jesus. There's hope since we believe that Jesus died and rose again. That is the life that we celebrate at a funeral. The victorious life of Christ over sin, death, and the devil. John 14:19, because I live, so also will you live. Because he rose from the grave, we who are in Christ will rise from the grave. Isn't that good news? That's what gives us hope. Because I live, Jesus says, so you will also live. Our grieving is a hopeful grieving. Because he rose from the grave, we who are in Christ will rise from the grave. Physically, the resurrection of the body is what we believe in. Our grieving is a hopeful grieving because Christ made a way for the grave to be temporary. He made a way for it to be sleep, from which we will wake up. He made a way for us to wake up refreshed, but not like the refreshment that we wake up with each morning after a good sleep. This is far, far better. We wake up, we rise from the grave with a refreshment that lasts for eternity. And friends, that helps us when we have those feelings of fear or defeat as death approaches. We can approach that time with peace. We can close our eyes for the final time, not in defeat, but in victory. The battle is over. The victory has been won. We can sleep at peace knowing that we will rise that beautiful eternity morning. Now, verses 15 and 16 describe a little bit of what that day will look like. Full disclosure here, these are verses that come up in the debate on how Jesus is going to come back. There are a few predominant viewpoints on that issue. You may have figured out by now that with all the time I spent on the first few verses, I'm not planning to spend much time here, and that really is intentional. These verses are as valuable as the others, but it's easy to get distracted by them in such a way that takes our focus off of what Paul is trying to say. And I'll give you an example here as we look at these verses. Paul explains clearly here that those Christians who are still alive when Jesus comes back don't have any particular advantage over those who have died. Remember, this was the concern of the Thessalonian Christians. What about the Christians who die? If that sounds like a silly question, remember that we, you and I, have 2,000 years of Christian history to help us that they didn't have. This was new for them. Jesus said he was coming back soon, but he hasn't come yet, and people are dying. What happens to them? Paul says, don't worry. Don't fear. They're no worse off for having died. They are not at any disadvantage. In fact, he says that when Jesus descends from heaven, remember you saw him ascend just a few years previous? When he descends in victory, much different than his humble first arrival in Bethlehem, when he comes this time with an archangel and a trumpet, the dead will rise first. But this is where people can get tripped up and distracted. We try to start figuring out the order and the timing. Will the believers rise before the unbelievers? Will the resurrected Christians get a head start on the living Christians? And people start building whole theologies and teachings on this stuff. And then I read 1 Corinthians 15:52, which says that all this, the trumpet, the dead being raised, we're all changed to immortality. He says in 1 Corinthians, it will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. One writer says it this way: the believers who are alive won't have to stand cooling their heels until the believers who are raised join them. Paul doesn't write these words in our text to tell us how to line up when we hear a trumpet. That's not what this is about. I was woken up by a trumpet once. The old pastor Harvey Jackson, if any of you remember him, he thought it would be a funny joke. It was definitely not the final trumpet call. And we did not line up to see who was going to be going to the clouds first. It's going to happen in the twinkle of an eye. But it doesn't really matter how it all happens. What's the point that Paul is making here? Your loved ones who died in the Lord will rise again. And they'll be no worse off than you. You'll be caught up together in the clouds, and if you think that's exciting because you'll see them again, that's not even what matters most. You'll be caught up together, Paul says, and so you will always be with the Lord. He doesn't say, and so you will always be with your friends. He says, and so you'll always be with the Lord. That's what matters. We get to be with Jesus always and forever. That's what matters, and nothing, not even death itself, can separate us from that truth, from him. And Paul says in verse 18, therefore encourage one another with these words. Friends, these verses were not given to us to debate how it's all going to happen. These verses were given to us to tell us that it is going to happen soon, and that it's something to look forward to be encouraged by. It's something to encourage one another with, he says. You know, have you ever had an awkward conversation at a visitation or a prayer service or a funeral where you don't really know what to say to those who are hurting most? And we say things like, I'm sorry, or my sympathies to you, things like that, and those aren't bad things to say. They're good. But do you see here what words Paul tells us to encourage each other with? When we are fearing death, grieving death, because that does happen, right? We still hurt, we still grieve, we do struggle with fear when death comes close. Some people think that, well, if I'm afraid of death, that means I'm not a Christian. No, it means you're a human. In those times, when we are hurting, when we are grieving, when we are fearful, encourage one another help each other with what? These words. Jesus rose again. Our loved ones will too. We will meet Jesus in the air. We will be with him forever. I'm not saying that we have to be all happy and joyful in those sad times. Like I said, we still grieve and hurt. But our tone changes. Our attitude is different. I'm sorry for your loss, and I thank God that he gives us victory over death. That's where our hope is found. We believe in the resurrection of the dead. We believe in the life everlasting. There's hope in our grief. There's joy in our sorrow. There's anticipation of what's to come, and especially when all looks lost. When all looked lost on that Friday when Jesus died, there was a beautiful resurrection morning coming. That Sunday, Easter morning. I read these verses in 1 Thessalonians at every funeral, and that's why I do it. These words help us. They comfort us. They encourage us when we lose loved ones. They help us when our time comes to lay our head down on the ground. We don't have, as the song said earlier, guilt in life, no fear in death. Why? How? This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first breath to our final day, Jesus commands our destiny. Nothing can take us away from that. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to resign to it in defeat. We can peacefully close our eyes in sure and certain hope that we will wake up again to a trumpet on that bright, clear, eternal morning. And that gives us hope. Amen. Let's close this morning and sing. In our hymnals, I know that my Redeemer lives. It's hymn number 97. Let's stand and sing these verses together. Hymn number 97, I know that my Redeemer lives. What sweet joy that sentence gives, that we know that our Redeemer lives. You swallowed up death in victory and gave us the assurance because of your finished work on the cross and over the tomb, over death itself. We can know that we will be with you someday, dear Jesus. Thank you. We praise you. We love you for your grace and mercy and love and kindness toward us. God, I pray for anybody who may be here who struggles, who doesn't know that they will be with you forever. Lord, I pray that you would help them to see yourself. Help them to see the cross for what it is, the greatest act and demonstration of love that washes away our sins and our iniquities, that makes us clean, that adopts us, that makes us your child. Bring them to faith even now, we pray. Lord, I thank you for this time, and I thank you for your word, and I thank you for these words in particular, that encourage us when we maybe struggle with fear and doubt and grief and hurt, defeat. Help us to see, O God, that your victory takes away all that fear, that we have nothing left now but joy and a peace that passes all understanding and a hope that does not disappoint. Thank you for that, dear Lord. I thank you for those who are here today. I pray that you would bless each and every one of us in our weeks as we go about in work, in school, whatever it is that you might have for us. Lord, I pray for those who couldn't be here today too, and you know where they are. Lord, I pray for those who are hurting and suffering. I pray for blessing upon all those who couldn't be here for whatever reason. Father, we thank you for our good summer that we had here together. And as we look ahead to the fall, I'm excited for Sunday school, for Bible study, for confirmation, kids club, all of that stuff to get started again. Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless those preparations, lead us and guide us. Lord, thank you for the many teachers that you have called to serve you in that way this coming year, and I pray that you would continue to call those in different positions who still need to be filled. Lord, I just thank you for the joy that it is to be a part of your body and to work together in service in your kingdom. Father, I pray that you would bless our week. Lord, be with us as we leave. Keep us safe. We thank you and we praise you and we love you for all that you do for us. Hear us now as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And now hear God's benediction today from Hebrews chapter 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, may he equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.